little over 3 months ago, my dear father went home to be with the Lord. A little over 3 months ago. And my wife and I have had the privilege of being primary caregivers for my dad. My mom passed away about 11 years ago. And my dad and I have always had a strong relationship. But I would suggest to you that the last 10 or 11 years have been just a very sweet and privileged time for me to grow even closer to my dad in relationship and serve together. And it was a treat for my family to be involved in caring for him. My family extended, no doubt, but my wife, Katie, and I had the privilege of living with Dad and doing life with Dad. It's really all that my kids have ever known. And so it's been quite the season of transition for the Glock family. One of the most difficult times of my life, to be quite honest with you. And yet, an occasion where the truth of God's word and the promises that we find therein have been confirmed anew and afresh in our minds and hearts. The hope that we have and the perfect peace that we have from the God of peace who offers the peace of God. And so, in the midst of heartache and difficulty, these promises have been confirmed anew and afresh. And we're so grateful for the hope that we have. Today, I'd like to look at a lesson that the Lord has taught me in the midst of difficult times in my own life, even this season that we have gone through together as a family, some concepts taken from this all-familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 40. I pray it's of encouragement to all of us today. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Our Father God, we say thank you for today. We thank you for the privilege and freedom we have to gather together. To gather together on purpose for a reason. And we thank you that we've been able to do so already. To worship and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who knew no sin. Never sinned. Who became sin on our behalf. That we might become the righteousness of God in and through him. We praise you for the opportunity to remember the Lord, to take the bread and the cup. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word and receiving instruction, the benefit and privilege of prayer and fellowship that we have as well as we gather. We ask, Father, that you would encourage us through the truth of your word. Help us to be reminded of what we need to think about and consider and remember in the midst of challenging and difficult circumstances. We pray that the words we see today might encourage each of us to commit to trusting you daily. We thank you for the lessons from the life of Joseph, a man who was a man of faith, who believed in your reality and existence and responded in obedience to you. We thank you for the lessons that we see from his life regarding the concept of trust. We pray that that same theme might continue this very morning. Help us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our family was assigned a task to have my father's office emptied by May the 31st. May 31st. My dad having recently entered his heavenly home. And as we went through Dad's office, a pretty significant task, going through all kinds of notes and handouts and papers and the like, I noticed on his walls several themes that governed his life and ministry. One particular verse was taken from the book of Acts. We won't spend much time considering this, but nonetheless taken from the book of Acts, where Paul was speaking to an audience that did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and a statement was made that is the following: in him, in this God who is real and who exists, and we have every reason to believe in his existence, in him we live. He gives us life. He gives it to all. He's the maker and giver of life. In him we live, and in him we move. We do life. We freely roam about the country And he's the one who orchestrates and leads and guides. In him we live, and in him we move, and in him we have our being. It was my dad's theme verse. And it was right across from his desk. A reminder of the fact that we have a God who is purposeful and intentional. A God who allows us to live and move and have meaning and purpose to life. Right by my dad's light switch was another verse taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's the theme verse of Dallas Theological Seminary. My dad was a graduate of DTS. I, too, graduated from Dallas Seminary. And any graduate would remember and know the theme of Dallas Theological Seminary. Three words. Preach the word. Preach the word. In season and out of season. Being ready to do what God's word says it will do. Reprove and rebuke and exhort and correct and the like. The end of that section talks about fulfilling one's purpose and calling. Early on in my dad's life, he realized he was gifted as a teacher. Trusted in the Lord at an early age, and soon discovered his love for Scripture and his ability to make the difficult plain. I would suggest to you that my dad was a very practical theologian, knew the word better than any individual I have come to know, but had the unique ability to practically communicate the truths of God's word, and would often say to us as a family or to audience gathered, keep your finger on the page. Keep your finger on the page. And so three words reminded my dad of his calling. Preach the word. Why he was on the planet. Why our great God allowed him to live and move and have his purpose and being. To preach the word in season and out of season. And those words reminded him daily of the fact that God is the giver of life and gives us meaning and purpose. And daily he was reminded of his specific ministry and calling to preach the word in season and out. And I'm thankful for his commitment to routine faithfulness and doing what God had made him to do and being what God had created him to be. To the right of his desk was a picture of an eagle soaring through the air in a very scenic background of trees and forest. And this passage was appropriately on the bottom of that picture. A reminder to my dad of the importance to trust in the God who knows and cares and rules. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31 will be our consideration this very morning. These three passages, Acts chapter 17 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 40, were shared at my dad's funeral as themes that govern my dad's life and ministry. I appreciate, the commitment of this local church to study the life of Joseph collectively, young and old. And one of the big lessons we learn from the life of Joseph is that we can trust our God. This passage conveys the same to us as well. It begins with questions that allow us to think intentionally, considering who our God is and what he is like. The children of Israel were anticipating the reality of captivity, and these verses were given to them for encouragement. These words were given to them for encouragement, and I trust they are to us as well. Three principles that we'll consider from these five verses together today. Why do you say, verse 27 begins, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. The mindset of Israel in this particular time, in light of the particular circumstances that were a reality for them, was that God does not know, that God does not understand, that God does not appreciate the details of their life, their lives, and God indeed is not fair. You see, they believe that God was big and powerful and almighty, but not interested in the circumstances of their worlds, in the minutiae, in the detail of the trials and difficulties that they were facing. And so the author reminds them of this reality. Principle number one for our consideration today is this: that God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? The Lord doesn't know. The Lord doesn't see. The Lord doesn't understand. He doesn't know what I'm going through, was the cry and complaint of Israel. The Lord is not fair and not just. The justice due me escapes the notice of my God. In order for us to trust God, we must view God correctly. And Isaiah attempts to bring that reality, the reality of the existence of God, to and what he's like to the minds and hearts of those who are uttering these complaints. God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. And so he continues, the author, and says, do you not know? Do you not know what God is really like? Do you not know who he is and how he functions? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. One of the lessons my dad taught me as he was in a care facility the last month or so of his life, was able to come home for just a couple of dying days to be with his family and loved ones at home. He reminded me of the importance of the words we find in the end of Hebrews chapter 4. My dad loved the book of Hebrews, taught the book of Hebrews for decades, and taught me a valuable lesson in his dying days about our high priest, the Lord Jesus, who knows and who cares and who understands and who rules. My dad made an interesting statement, and he said, John, I shared this with a few of you today. John, I'm learning something as I'm dying. He would say, I don't know how to die. I've never died before. And he was learning something as he was dying, and he taught me this all-important lesson, something I had never heard before. He said, you know what, John? I have always longed for the rapture, and I still do. My dad was brought up believing in the great hope of the rapture, quoted around his table with his family as a child, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the description of the rapture of the church, the trump and the shout that will occur. And yet he said, John, I have experienced something that a raptured saint will not experience: the mercy, the grace, and the help in time of need that our Savior offers. Isn't that an amazing thought? You see, my dad knew this passage well, Hebrews chapter 4, that says that we can, because of Christ, our great high priest, we can boldly approach a place described as the throne of grace. Those words don't even go together, do they? When you think of a throne, you think of a sovereign. You think of one who rules and reigns and who is in control and makes the decisions and the edicts. And this throne is described as the throne of grace. You see, we have a God that's not too great to care. He's too great not to care. And because of Christ, we can boldly approach this throne of grace. and expect to receive something right when we need it. In the midst of the time of need, the author of Hebrews describes, we can bank on the fact that we will receive what? Help, grace, and mercy right indeed when we need it. And my dad said, John, I'm afraid. He knew the word well and had lived life to the fullest and had a fulfilled ministry and a ministry fulfilled. But death is a troubling reality, even though we know all the promises. And he said, the Lord has granted me the help he's promised. We have a God who is not too great to care. We have a God who is too great not to care. And what Isaiah does next is he challenges his readers, and we need to be challenged in the same way, to go theology proper in our minds and hearts. He begins by reminding us that God is a God who cares. And then says, think about who he is and what he's like. Have you not known? Do you not know? Have you not heard? He goes theology proper. My dad taught a course entitled Survey of Doctrine, sometimes called Survey of Gloctrine. And I had him for Survey of Doctrine. And I recall a section in Survey, and this is true of all systematic theologies, that you go through theology proper, bibliology, and other doctrines that can systematically be seen throughout Scripture. Theology proper is the challenge for all of us to think about what God is like, to bring to mind his characteristics and his attributes. And so right in the midst of heartache, right in the midst of hurt and difficulty, Isaiah says, don't forget. Don't forget who he is. And don't forget what he is like. Principle number two for our consideration is this, that everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is. Everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is. Theology proper. What is he like? And so Isaiah takes the time to highlight and feature some of the attributes of God that are supposed to bring the children of Israel and us comfort in the midst of heartache and difficulty. He says it this way, the everlasting God. He addresses his eternality. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. This is who he is, and listen to what he is like. He does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. It's easy to forget what God is like in the midst of heartache and difficulty. It's easy to be like the children of Israel who were uttering complaints. God, you don't know. God, you don't understand. God, you're not fair. We've been reminded that God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. We've been reminded that everything that matters in life really does hang upon who God is. And so what comes to mind when you go theology proper? What are some truths about God that bring you great comfort in the midst of the challenges and heartaches of life? What attributes, what features of his person, of his character, do you recall to mind in the midst of heartache that bring you comfort? We love to spend time with our children. We don't do it perfectly and always consistently, but we love to teach them about God, who he is and what he is like. We love to pray theology and pray the truths of Scripture with our kids. We love to sing about these truths. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. We love for our children to understand omni-attributes of our God, that He is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. There's nothing that He cannot do, and there's nothing that He doesn't know. He understands that He's omnipresent. He's always with us. You know what that means? He's always with us. That brings us conviction, doesn't it? And it brings us comfort that we're never alone. There was a book written years ago by an author named Jerry Bridges, a book with the title, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. If I remember correctly, I think his wife was undergoing a battle with cancer, and he was reminded in the midst of such a trial and struggle of the importance of our subject matter for today, trusting God, even when life hurts, through the difficulties of life. And in the introduction, or the opening chapter, Jerry Bridges emphasized three realities of the person of our great God, who He is and what He's like. And I'd love to bring those to your attention at this time. He started by saying, our God is infinite in His wisdom. Infinite in His wisdom, He knows. Our God is perfect in His love, He cares. Our God is complete in His sovereignty, He rules. If you were to text my wife right now, which you shouldn't do, but if you were going to do so, and you said, hey, Katie, tell us today, tell me, what is really one of the themes of your life in marriage and ministry? What governs the mindset of G-Force, your family? She would respond quickly and give you these six words based upon the principles I just shared with you. He knows, He cares, He rules. And as a result, we can trust Him. You see, that exercise, understanding who God is and what He is like, is exactly what Isaiah wanted the children of Israel to do. When they were thinking that God is too great not to care, they needed to be reminded that God is too great not to care. In the midst of their cries and woes, they needed to be reminded that everything in life that matters hangs upon who God is. He knows. He cares. He rules. Verse 30 says, though 29, He gives strength, we've read together. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and by the way, they're the ones who are not supposed to. But even in that circumstance, when young people, when youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men, those who really aren't supposed to, those who are young and vigorous and invincible, stumble badly, He says in verse 31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. We as a family, my wife and I specifically, but we do it as a family as well, we like to pick a word for the year. Do you ever do such a thing? It's becoming more and more popular. A word for the year. I've seen some local churches do that together and put together a collage of those words for the consideration of the church body. So each year we try to pick a word that will govern our thinking and mindset in that particular year. The word that I chose for 2019 is the word wait. The word wait. This was long before I knew the timing of the Lord's taking my dad to be with Him. The idea of the word wait. And Isaiah writes here and reminds us of the importance of us to do just that. But those who wait. The third aspect for our consideration, the third principle for our consideration today, is the importance of a believer being willing to wait. I don't like to wait. Do you? I like to fix things, and I like to be the one who makes the decisions. I like to be the one who provides solution and remedy to the circumstances of life. And it's interesting what Isaiah conveys when he mentions this very familiar word, the word wait. But those who wait, having just described the realities of theology proper, at least some of the considerations of who God is and what he is like, he now says it's our requirement, it's our necessity to indeed wait on him. The word wait conveys two ideas here. The first one is utter and complete dependence upon him. It's this idea of surrendering all. We sing it sometimes, I surrender all. But if we were honest with one another, we should sing more accurately, I surrender some. It's hard to surrender, isn't it? And the word wait here conveys this utter and complete dependence upon him. That's what the words in Hebrews chapter 4 that we referenced earlier convey as well. We need to go to the place where we can boldly approach a throne that's described as a throne of grace, evidencing our complete dependence on the one who sits there. Prayer is just that, isn't it? It's acknowledging our dependence. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, we sing and say sometimes, don't we? You see, the word wait first conveys this idea of complete and utter dependence. The second aspect of this word is even more challenging, and it conveys this, a willingness on the part of the individual to allow God to determine, to decide the terms. Not only is waiting our acknowledgement of our complete and utter dependence, it's the idea of saying to God, I will allow you, God, to be God because I am not. And so I will acknowledge a willingness, an allowance to allow you to decide how life goes, to determine the terms of my life. That's what waiting conveys. Waiting. Wait is the word for me this year. And it's been a challenge, and yet such a wonderful learning lesson to say to my great God, I completely and utterly am dependent upon you, and as you wish, you decide the terms. It's your way and not my way. It's your will and not my will. And that's what's conveyed in these verses. Yet those who wait for the Lord, something will happen for them. There's another great exchange. We looked at one at an earlier service. Here's another great exchange. That when we come to our God and we wait, acknowledging that we are dependent and allowing him to decide the terms, our inadequacies, our inabilities are exchanged for, that's what the word gain means here, for his adequacy, for his ability to empower and to enable. Isn't that a great promise? But those who wait on the Lord, they will gain new strength. Sometimes we sing this passage in a recent worship song of praise, and it declares that that strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. It's the idea of this great exchange. I can't do it, but you can do it. And so as I wait, I anticipate you giving me what I need because I don't have it. I saw some of you today carrying around Ryrie Study Bibles. I use a Ryrie Study Bible as well. My dad, after graduating from Emmaus Bible School and having specific instruction from a mentor of his at Emmaus Bible College, Dr. Hoyt Chester Woodring, he said, "I want you to go to the Philadelphia College of the Bible, and there you will find my friend Charles Ryrie, and I want you to learn from Dr. Ryrie." So my dad spent time developing a friendship and a relationship with Dr. Ryrie, and he followed him to Dallas Seminary as well. And I remember an occasion where I was on the campus of Dallas Seminary as a young boy, and I happened to have my Ryrie Study Bible with me, and my dad said, "Go get your Bible. Let's have Dr. Ryrie sign it." And he did so. The Bible I have this morning has his signature and a different verse in it as well. But the one that was mine at the time, he wrote this reference. "I was young. I didn't understand the importance of the verse and how calculated and careful Dr. Ryrie was in writing this verse in a young boy's Bible, teaching this young boy hopefully a very valuable lesson. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says this: not that we are adequate in ourselves to think as anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from the Lord." Another translation states it this way: not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think that our sufficiency is indeed from ourselves, but our sufficiency is found in the Lord. In and of ourselves, we are insufficient. In and of ourselves, we are inadequate. And what a great lesson for a young boy to learn and to be reminded of. And I'm continuing to learn that. As I wait, I'm completely dependent upon him. And I am willing to allow him to decide the terms. And I expect and anticipate this great exchange, that my insufficiency and my inadequacy will be met with his overwhelming, abundant sufficiency and adequacy as strength will rise. He describes this exchange with a wonderful picture of an eagle. "I grew up in a very patriotic family. My dad loved flags, and we had a flagpole at each of our homes, all kinds of patriotic flags. We had wallpaper, wallpaper's back, but we had wallpaper every season of my life. And some of that wallpaper literally had eagles on it. As we're going through stuff in our household and many of the things that belong to Dad, we have counted some 10, 15, and 20 eagles that are in our home. Everybody's going to get one." Be reminded, this was the picture on my dad's wall in his office. A picture of an eagle. A picture of an eagle. Taken from this all-important passage. And that eagle describes the reality of the great exchange that takes place when we gain what we do not have as we wait. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain a new strength." Strength will rise. "They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." We know what it's like to be weak, don't we? We know what it's like to be tired, don't we? We know what it's like to be weary, don't we? And when we wait, we can expect the great exchange. We will gain the sufficiency and adequacy that only he offers. That's true for today. Have you experienced that? And that's true for the days to come. Glory that indeed awaits. As we've considered these five verses, perhaps your mind has gone to a favorite section in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I would love for us to consider these verses in closing. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Again, the consideration for us today is the importance of trusting God even when life hurts. a lesson that we saw indeed and are seeing in the study of the life of Joseph, that we have a God who can be trusted. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 really teaches us what it looks like to trust. I know you have these passages memorized, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, these verses. And in light of that, let me just ask you a few questions for your quiet consideration and contemplation. What are the four verbs of this all-important text? Notice that there are four verbs: trust, not leaning, acknowledge, and direct. Four verbs in these verses that we hold near and dear. Notice that three of them are on our part. We are supposed to trust. We are supposed to not lean. We are supposed to acknowledge. And when we do so, the one verb that applies to our great God, He will direct our paths. He decides the terms as we wait upon Him. I came across a wonderful study of this favorite passage, and it indeed is a favorite passage of mine. There's a great book entitled Stress Fractures, written by Chuck Swindoll. And he did an interesting word study of this all-important passage, and I'd love to read the definitions of some of these key words for our consideration in these final moments. The word trust. At the root of this Hebrew original term is the idea, listen to these words, of throwing oneself down and lying extended on the ground, casting all hopes for the present and the future upon another, finding shelter and security there. We are commanded by our Lord to cast ourselves fully and absolutely at His feet. Remember, it is with all our hearts that we do this. Heart. Obviously, Solomon is not referring to the organ in the chest that pumps blood. He's using the Hebrew term that appears throughout the Old Testament in reference to one's inner person. That part of us which is the very center of our intellect, emotion, and will. In other words, we are commanded to cast upon God our trust. Listen to these words. Not holding back in the area of our mind or feeling or volition. No reservation whatsoever. Understanding. The term appears first in the Hebrew text for the purpose of emphasis. And upon your understanding, do not lean. And upon your understanding, do not lean. It is referring to the human understanding. The thought is this. Don't turn first, and we do this, don't we? Don't turn first to your own limited viewpoint. Don't try to work things out on your own. Lean. The Hebrew term means to support oneself as though leaning for assistance. It's used in Judges 16, where blind Samson leaned on the huge pillars supporting the Philistine temple. Think of resting your weight on a crutch. It's that idea, except it's a negative command. Do not rest on your own ingenuity. Quit chasing down all the possibilities you can think of. Stay out of the way. Guard against fear and panic, scheming and manipulating, worrying and hurrying. Acknowledge. Here's the positive part. Literally, it means recognize. In the midst of the whole scene, and Isaiah encouraged us to do this, recognize, mentally call to mind God's presence and control. Make straight. This is God's part. It's the thought of making something smooth, straight, or right. It includes the idea of removing obstacles that are in the way, as when a road is being built through a mountain pass. The Hebrew verb appears in this verse in a particular stem that denotes intensity. In other words, when the Lord is fully relied upon to handle a given situation, He will do a thorough, complete job of smoothing out our path. Trusting God even when life hurts. This passage, Isaiah chapter 40, was of grand encouragement to my dad all throughout his days of ministry. And it was just so appropriate that as we gathered at the graveside, I can't make this up, as we gathered at the graveside, just family and friends, two eagles soared right above us. We were awestruck as this passage was a theme of remembering Dad's life in ministry. I had to pause and say, listen, everybody, that's not Dad. We don't believe in those things. As these eagles soared above, reminding us of the help and hope we have in Him. Three principles for our consideration, things that I'm certain Joseph thought of, things that we must think of, things that I know my dad thought of, that God's word tells us to think of, that our God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. Everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is. And waiting is the responsibility and privilege of every believer, anticipating the great exchange. You know what word is repeated four times in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? I, or your. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. The word your is repeated four times. Personalized I. Trusting is an individual responsibility. Will you do so? He gives us every reason to trust Him fully. Father, we thank You that we can sing and declared, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. We thank You for the concept and truth of perfect peace based upon who You are and what You are like and what You promise us, our great God of plan, purpose, and promise. We ask that You would help us to trust in You with all our hearts. Help us to not lean upon our own understanding. Help us with all our hearts, Father, to trust in You, waiting for You to direct our paths. Father, help us to remember and bear in mind that You're not too great to care. You're too great not to care. That everything that matters in life hangs upon who You are. And it's our privilege as believers to wait and individually choose to trust You. We thank You that You are worthy of it. We anticipate the great exchange, what we will gain, those of us who are inadequate and insufficient, will gain overwhelming adequacy and sufficiency from You as we wait. We thank You that we know that strength will rise. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.